fencing your garden. It used to be that we got our food from our gardens. Now I think most of our food comes from factories. How many of you ever had a garden or have a garden even now? Raise your hand. Several. I had a garden a few times growing up, and then my great uncle Clarence, he had a garden, and he would go out and work that thing every day. He was retired from the railroad, and so I spent a lot of time at his house. And so every morning we would get up early, eat a huge breakfast, way too much for any human being to eat. Big, huge, we called them cat head biscuits, about like this, with gravy and stuff. It was great. And then we would go out and work to the garden until all that food was gone. And then we'd come back up, eat, and then go back, take a nap, and then go out and work in the garden again. But it seemed that there was a lot of work went into that, and there was pulling weeds and all of those sorts of things, but it produced food. And if I look back in history, it seems that our food did come from gardens rather than factories. And factory food is normally in a box. It's normally frozen. It's not fresh. It's kind of bland. They can add things like dye to it to make it pretty and colorful. But for some reason, the food that comes out of the garden is already beautiful and colorful. It's pretty. It smells good. They don't have to add smell to it. It's fresh and it's ready to eat. It's never been frozen, that sort of thing. And so it seems to me that that kind of relates to our spiritual life as well. It kind of relates to the church as well. And I say that in this way. It seems like what we've done in a lot of our churches and over time is that we've become the factory that is supposed to produce Christians. What we're doing now, the service and the programs that we have, has become the factory that is supposed to output Christians. But I don't think that is actually what God wanted. It's not that there's anything wrong with the things that we're doing. That those things are great. Unless they become a substitute for the thing that God has actually called us to do. And that is to produce fruit in our lives. So today I'm going to share with you a parable from the book of Mark, chapter 4. And this parable is called the parable of the sower. You might have heard it also called the parable of the soils. And in this parable, there is a lot going on. There's four different types of soils, and I'm going to call those gardens. I use the terms interchangeably. A particular soil type, I may call it a garden, or I may call it a soil, but that's what's going on here. We're going to be talking about that. And this parable was actually used by Jesus to explain why he taught in parables. It's kind of interesting if you look at that. What happens is there's a whole lot of people following him around, and he's just teaching to great crowds. They're there. And in this particular occasion, they're pressing in on him, and there's so many people, and they're pushing him into the lake, basically. And so he gets in a boat, and he sets out a little bit, maybe to get away from the people, and so he can teach them what's going on. And he tells them this parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. And basically it says that the sower went out to sow some seed. And as he sowed some seed, and that means he's just planting seeds, what he's doing. Some of the seed fell upon a path. And that seed was immediately devoured up. And then other seed fell upon rocky ground. But because that seed fell upon rocky ground, it couldn't develop any roots. And so it withered away. And then another seed fell amongst thorny ground, in a thorny garden, if you will. And that seed, it sprang up quickly, but because it was eventually choked out by the thorns. And then other seed fell on good ground. And the seed that fell on the good ground actually produced fruit. Some fruit 30%, some 60, some 90, but it produced fruit. And so the disciples later asked Jesus, he said, "Why are you teaching in parables?" And Jesus explained this parable that he had just told. So he already knew really what they were going to ask. And he set this parable up. They went ahead and asked, why do you teach in parables? And then he explains it. And so I want to tell you real quick before we get into the explanation of the parable, kind of where we're going to end up. He basically says the reason that he teaches in parables is so that the hungry people find what they're looking for. So that the people who are truly thirsting after God, those who are really thirsty, as we sing, are you thirsty? Are you really truly seeking Him? They would find Him. And a lot of people were there in the crowd. There were people from each garden type in the crowd. All of those people that he was teaching to kind of fit into one of those four categories. Some of them would be a hardened path. And Jesus really didn't give them any ammunition with what he was teaching. He didn't give them really too much that they could say, okay, we're right, and just make themselves feel good. He just gave them a parable. And unless you were hungry for the Christ and hungry for God, you're going to miss it. And other people, he said, other people are going to come along with us. And they're going to look like they've got their life right. And they're going to look just like we look. But soon they're going to fade away because they have no root. They don't grow. And then others, they're going to come with us. They're going to spring up. It's going to even look like they're growing, but they're not. They're going to be choked out. But some of you, he says, will produce the fruit. And so that's what's going on. He is presenting parables, and the reason he does that is so that the hungry people, the people with a heart that's thirsty for God, a stomach who wants God, a soul that cries out to God, will actually, truly find Him. And so here we are in our parable. It's Mark chapter 4, and it's verses 13 through 20. Remember, this is the explanation to the parable about the sower and the soils. And he said to him, to them, do you not, and this is to his disciples. This isn't to everyone, this is to those who were closest to him. He says, because he's already talked to everyone. But he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And so, as you see here, Jesus is indeed explaining this. So the sower in this parable is Jesus. It is Him. And He's talking about the Word. Now we know, oftentimes when we talk about the Word, we talk about this. And we talk about this. And certainly this is the Word of God. This is the Scriptures. But Jesus says, He is the Word. In John, we're told that Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory. It's the glory of the Son of Man. But we see Him. And so Jesus is the Word, the Logos. And so when Jesus was teaching, He was teaching about Himself. He was teaching about the kingdom of God and all the fullness there. And that's what He was doing. He was teaching them about Him and how His kingdom would go. And so when we think about the Word, let's not just always think about the particular Scriptures that they had, but we're also talking about Him. Because we learned He is the Word. It is Him with flesh on. And so he's sowing the seed. He's out there teaching, he says, to all of these people. And some of this seed, as we said earlier, saw that it falls on the path. The path. Well, I think oftentimes when we hear this, if you've heard that, how many people have heard this parable before? Raise your hand. Okay, that's quite a few. Some of you might not have. That's okay. Oftentimes when those of us who hear this parable, we've taught messages on this parable, we think that, you know, we're the sower. We put ourselves in the place of Jesus and we become the sower. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that at all, but sometimes what we do is we miss another aspect of this parable that I think's really needed today in our culture, and especially in our Christian culture, in our churches. And so I don't want us to miss that today. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't sow seeds and you should take that role, but let's look at a different aspect today. And that is where we are the soils. Because oftentimes, even when we look at that, we say, okay, well, the soils, there's people that are never going to get it. And we think about, well, the hard path are the atheists. And we think about the atheists and those people that just are militant towards God and the people of God. And we put it there. And then we talk about all those people that don't have their priorities right for the thorny ground and the rocky ground. And we talk about them. And then we put ourselves in the place of the good ground. And we're trying to produce fruit, and so we're casting the seed. And so that's kind of the way we do that. And so I don't want you to hear me today say this. I'm not telling you to go cast more seed out. It's not the point of today. It's not the point. And so Jesus says that some of this falls on this path. Well, what is the path? Jesus is teaching, and there's always this group of people around him who are hardened. Very, very hardened. They refuse to have any sort of life change. They heard the teachings. They would even judge on whether or not the teachings were good or bad, right or wrong. But they were never changed by it. They were hardened. These were the religious people of the day. The hardened people, the path here are the people who were just hardened. They had been in the study of the law, the Torah, so long. They had been following the rules so long. They had been doing all the right things. Everything that you were supposed to do to be a godly person, they were actually doing it. If you could witness it be done, that's what they were doing. But they had hardened hearts. Their hearts were calloused towards God. They allowed their doing things for God to become a substitute for loving God. They allowed their religious activities and all of their knowledge that they knew about the law and the Ten Commandments and all of that to substitute for life-changing experience with God. And so every time he would speak, they would just kind of sit in judgment on it. Yay or nay? Up, you know, pretty good job. No, you kind of crossed the line here, and they confront him on it. They never changed. They missed it. Matter of fact, at one point, Jesus told the Pharisees, said, the kingdom's near you. It's near you. It's close by. The religious people, they missed it. They were hardened because of all the things that they did for God. At least they said it was for God. The truth is, in the end, it turned out being for themselves. And that's what happens with religious activity. Religious activity makes us feel good about ourselves and puts us in places of judgment over other people. I feel good about the fact that I got up and came to church today. But I can talk negative about all those people that don't. I feel good about the fact that I didn't, you know, run anybody off the road and rage this morning. But I can feel bad about all the people who did. You know, we whatever it is, I can feel good the fact that I'm not addicted to drugs, but I can condemn everyone else who is. And it puts me in an elevated position, or it puts us in an elevated position. Now, I know we don't feel that way. They didn't feel that way. These people did not feel that way. But when I listen sometimes to people in the world talk about people in the church, they kind of feel like and believe we have those characteristics. Many times that we're judgmental, that we really don't care about people, we don't love God, we don't really don't love them, they call us hypocrites. And we hear that. Am I the only one that hears that? Have you heard that too? You heard that. And so either I can dismiss what they say, I can dismiss verses like this where Jesus was obviously talking to the church people of his day, and they were the temple people, the synagogue people. Or I can say, well, maybe there's an issue that we need to observe. Recently I heard, I don't know if I've shared it with you yet or not, I may share it a lot, but it's this idea that you cannot learn what you think you already know. And that was the great problem with the religious people today. They thought they already knew everything. They thought they already had it all figured out. And so they were never open to anything else. Never. They never said, I have a problem and I need to be fixed. That's why Jesus would often say, the well, people who don't feel sick, the well have no need for a physician. They don't realize they're sick. He wasn't really saying they were well. So they're sick and they need a physician, but they don't realize it. And I'm like, Lord, could that be me? Could that be our church people? Could that be us? And Lord, I'm not here intentionally, and maybe you're here, I'm not here. So I think we should at least ask the question, am I hardened? Am I truly experiencing the freedom in Christ that He gives? Am I truly experiencing His love and grace over me? Can I worship? Do I get a little bit emotional about what He's done for me and in my life? I know people are different. They express things differently, but the fact that the King of Kings sent His Son to pay for my sin when I deserved hell, that produces some emotion. And so there's this path. And what He says is when the seed is sown, when the seed is sown, immediately Satan comes, devours it up, and it's gone. And I can tell you honestly, I have listened to preaching and teaching and walked away unchanged. Have you? I've listened to someone tell me about Jesus and walked away unchanged. I have heard the message of Christ and just thought, well, what about lunch? We got lunch today. You don't have to worry about it. But that's here. So the path people are not necessarily atheist people at all. They might be. But they're very religious people, the church people of the day. Then there's this other group. This other group is the rocky group. And so he says, so when the seed falls on the rocky group, what do? They want it. They receive it. They receive it and they spring up. So the rocky group, so the path group, the hard path, they don't want to grow nor change. They're resistant to change and they're resistant to growth in their life. This group, the thorny group, well, they want change. They actually want change. And so these people are the ones that he said would come in, the seed would come in and they would hear it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, we're talking about the rocks. The rocky group, he says that they start to grow. But there's no root in them. There's no depth. There's no roots. There's nothing below the surface. And so when the sun comes, it just kind of withers it away. It dries it up. And we've kind of seen this before. I mean, I see this actually in our church. There's some people that come to our church, and none of you, as people that came before you, but there's some people that come into church. Man, they love. They're taking everything we're laying down. Like, they're all over. They're our biggest fans. They're like, man, I love this church. This church is awesome. I'm never going to leave. Don't ever say that. That's the kiss of death. That means you're on your way out the door. It really does. So, but they're like, you know, the banner. They'll do anything you ask them to do, and it's awesome. It's great. And we're like, yeah, we're going to sign you up for everything. Like, we'll let you preach. You know, like, what? You're on fire. And we look, they're on fire. They look like they're on fire. They're springing up. They're taking what you're laying down. It's awesome. Until something happens. A problem. A difficulty. Something like that happens. A misplaced priority that keeps them from growing. And all of a sudden, they're gone. All of a sudden. And so he talks about these priorities of life. I know so many people, man, they so desperately want to be connected to God and His people. But they remove themselves from the people of God. They remove themselves from the teaching of God. We talked about this. We're having a difficulty. Our kids are in sports on Sunday and tournaments on Sundays and practices on Sundays and games on Sundays. And it's like, and I just kind of want to say to the coaches, you know, why are you so mad when your players start getting in trouble? Start running around on college campuses and acting all crazy. For the last 12 years, you've been calling them away from the very thing that God was going to use in their life to keep them from getting in that trouble. Right? And it's hard. It's hard. I got a kid right now going to wrestle. State championship, otherwise he wouldn't be doing it. During church, he might after. But it's hard. We live in a hard way. But that's the thing. But people, adults, they're like, I want to be. And they're the cheerleaders and they love God and they love this and they love that. But man, the priorities of life. I got my friends over here, which is good. I want you to have friends outside of church. That's great. You should have friends outside. But I got, you know, man, I really like to go skiing and the Sunday morning water is the smoothest. It is so good, you know. Man, my jet ski can get up to 100 miles an hour on Sunday morning water. It's just smooth. I mean, you know, that sounds fun. But we just remove ourselves. We're not going to grow deeper. And so these people just stay at it shallow. And here's the other thing these people do. These people are trying to, they want a quick fix. They want a quick fix to their life's problems. They got some sort of issue, some sort of problem. They go look for an answer. So what they do, though, is they change their environments. They're looking for different environments. And so when this group or this environment, this church no longer meets my needs, or there's some sort of issue there, there's some sort of problem there, it doesn't fit in with my lifestyle, they'll go change environments and go to a new one. They're looking for a quick fix. And they're highly changeable, but they're not going to grow. And what they don't realize is that the change they need is not a change in their environment. It's a change in them. It's a heart that puts God at the top. It's a heart that, listen to this, it's a heart that it truly experiences how much Christ loves them. It's a heart that doesn't say, I go out of obligation, I go because I have to, I go to be a religious person because that's going to make our hearts hard and like the other people. But it's a heart that says, oh gosh, God has done so much for me, I cannot wait to sing praise songs. I can't wait to hear the message. Man, I'm hungry for it. They're not there. They're not there. This group is the thorns, okay? And so this group, the seed falls amongst the thorns. It comes up too. So some of you, if you've mowed a yard, you'll know this. Who's ever had weeds in their yard? Everybody, a lot of people. And as kids, you can watch this. You can get weeds in the yard. And the weeds grow right along beside the grass, right? They just kind of come up. And you can actually make your yard look good even with weeds in it, can't you? How? Mow it. Right? You mow it and it gets everything. And for a day and a half, maybe 2 days, your yard looks good. You can feel really good about your yard. You just mow those weeds down, but they're there. And weeds are hard to take out because they got to come out at the root. I can tell you, I've sprayed weeds, they keep coming back. They say, get some stronger spray. I'm killing all my grass. But the weeds live. And so I need some weed root killer. That's, you know, that's what you need. But what happens with these people, the weeds remain. In this soil, the roots are always there. The weed roots are always there. Now, they can come in and they can cut it down and they can make it even with the grass, but eventually that weed's going to grow. And it's going to grow faster than theirs. And these people here, they're driven by growth, but they're not driven by change. They want to grow. They want to grow. But it's growing in knowledge, because when they grow in knowledge, it makes them feel like they've dealt with their weed, but they really haven't dealt with the weed. The roots of that weed are still there. Sometimes the weed is still there. And this happens with us in church too. Well, you think about it. It might have even happened with you before. It's happened with me. I'm reading. I'm in the Word. Man, I'm showing up to every Bible study. I'm doing everything. There's nothing wrong with those things. But there's a problem here. Because I still have bitterness in my heart. I still have unforgiveness in my heart. I still have addiction in my heart. These people are truly addicted. They're addicted to their sin. It might be alcoholism or drugs or something like that, but any sin that they're addicted to, they have this. And see, what happens is, this group of people, when someone deals with that addiction, when someone deals with that weed, they don't like it anymore and they're gone. They disappear. They're gone. And so we've seen this. Man, I've got friends. Man, you think they're on fire. They're reading. Sometimes you think I'm on fire. And then someone says, hey, man, you're treating your wife wrong. Hey, that's my addiction. Leave me alone. I'm not talking to you anymore. You don't know how. So it shows up in church. You preach on anything. The roles of men and women. Somebody's like, no, you don't know. Nuh-uh. No worry. I'm not taking that. So they've been highly committed. They've been studying and studying and studying. They know the Bible better than the preacher. But when you talk about the biblical roles of men and women, you've crossed the line. When you talk about forgiveness, somebody says, well, you know what? You know, Tony, that's all well and good. And I know Jesus wrote that and all. I know the Bible better than you. But guess what? You don't know what that man did to me. You don't know what my father did to me. You don't know what my mother did to me. You don't know what those boys at school did to me. You don't know how being bullied felt. Well, actually, I do. But that's their issue. That's their thing. And that's when they start checking out. So all of their knowledge and all of their growth and their willingness to dive deep and get in meat and chew up the Word and all of those things has not produced life change in them. And when you get close to the areas where they need to change, all of a sudden, they checked out. It doesn't matter what the topic is. We all have those. And you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about? Does that make any sense at all? This is no. I can explain it again. This is yes. I've got some of that in my life. Well, the next soil is the good soil. He says that this good soil, what happens in it, is it not only changes, it also grows. It does both. It's receptive soil. It's a receptive garden. It's your heart. You're receptive. And he says, when the seed falls on the receptive soil, when it falls on the soil that's hungry for it, when it falls on the soil that's willing to repent of its sins, when it falls on the soil that's really willing to say, I was wrong, when it falls on the soil that says, I need a home of godly people, when it falls on that kind of soil, when it falls there, then it grows and it produces this fruit. It always produces this fruit. Jesus talks about it over and over and over again. The fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit. And the fruit's multiplication. The fruit is always multiplication. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It produces this fruit. And so we're tempted to say, okay, well, I'm a good soil, so I need to start producing fruit. And I told you, this is not what that's about. I'm not telling you to go out and produce fruit. It's not about producing fruit. Fruit is the thermometer. It tells me, am I right with God? The fruit tells me, it's a thermometer. It says, hey, you've got some areas in your life that you've not submitted to me because you're not producing fruit. You've got some areas in your life that are still thorny places. Oh, you're covering them up good with all your Bible study, Tony. Oh, you cut them down good, but they just keep popping back up. You keep dealing with that sin over and over and over. You can't seem to get the victory. Why is that? Because you're still doing it your way, Tony. You still believe that I'm not going to provide what you need in that area, so you're providing it in your own way. And that's what happens. That's what those thorns are. That's what they are. It's when we don't believe that God can provide for us that need and fill that need, so we go out and we fulfill it in our own sinful way. It might be protection, and that's why we have unforgiveness up. Whatever it happens to be. But that fruit is a thermometer. It's an indication. Lord, am I not producing? Why? Well, Tony, because you're a sour old church person that looks and tastes and feels like everyone else in the world. Where's your joy? Where's your hope? Oh, I can muster up some joy and hope for a few minutes, but then it's gone. Oh, that takes me back down to rocks. Takes me back down to rocks, right? So why don't I have that? Why am I not experiencing that? And it's because we have these areas in our life that we've not yielded to God. In every case, we have these areas where we still think we know what's best. And we don't submit our lives to Christ. And Christ's message is this. That He loves you. And He cares about you. And He does know what's best for your life. And He loves you so much, He proves it. He demonstrates His love towards you like this. That when you are at your absolute worst, He paid your full penalty and forgave you completely. When you're at your absolute worst. And you can trust Him. It's not going to be easy to forgive. It's not going to be easy to love. It's not going to be easy. But it's what's best. And He calls you that. He calls you, He says, Lord, to give your life, to surrender everything to Him. And so I see these different gardens as different areas of where I can surrender. And this fourth garden, it's kind of like the goal. I want to produce fruit for Christ, don't you? I want to, but I'm not telling you to go out and evangelize. I'm not telling you. I'm not telling myself to go out and evangelize. Because Jesus seems to think when I'm right with Him, I'm going to be multiplying new disciples just automatically. It's just like people are going to want that. He even says that in the Bible. It's like when people ask you for the hope that's within you, tell them. Like we've asked this question before in here. How many people have been asked for the reason for the hope that's within them? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Why don't they see the hope in me? Could it be that I'm really not experiencing it? Could it be that I'm experiencing a hardened path, a rocky path, or a thorny path? And could it be that you are? What's in your garden? What's in your garden? Are you truly alive? You're truly experiencing the freedom in Christ. He says this. Jesus says this in John 8:31-32. If you abide in my word, that's Him. That's not just Bible study is important. It's part of it. It's how we get experience. But He says, if you abide in my word, if we abide in Him, all right? You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are we abiding in Him? Over in John chapter 15, it says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Am I abiding? Are you abiding? Do I even want to abide? And so this is what's before us today. And no matter where you are, you may have been a Christian for a long time. You may be a pillar in this church. You may be here for the first time, the first two or three times. And God's showing you, there's some rocks in there. There's some thorns in there. Maybe there's just some hard, calloused areas. And you're like, I don't know what to do about that. But just pray about it. Say, Lord, I know I'm calloused in this area. You've showed me today that I'm calloused in this area. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to trust. I don't want to love. I don't want to believe you in this area. Will you help my unbelief? And He will. He will. You may be here today. You've never accepted Jesus at all. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it by me. You heard it in the song. The good news of Jesus is that He loves you. He died on a cross to pay for your sin. And if you give your life to Him, repent. You give your life to Him. Jesus says in another place this. In Luke 14:33, He says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. This is another way of Jesus saying, if you want to be His disciple, you're going to give up everything. That's why if you want to be His disciple, you're going to give up everything. And so maybe you're here today and you've been trying it your way and it's just not working out. You're sinning your life, causing your problems. You know you're separated from God and you want His forgiveness. You want that great love. You want that freedom He talks about. You'll know the truth and it's going to set you free. You want that. Bible says if you give your life of sin, you give your life of your ways, you give your life of your plans, you give that to Him and you take on His life, you take on His forgiveness, you take on His hope, His joy, and His new direction for your life, then guess what happens? You're forgiven of your sin. And He'll help you. He'll walk with you through the power of the Spirit. You'll know He's with you. You'll have that joy. You'll have that freedom. You'll experience it. And for all of church people, could it be that one of the reasons why we're not truly experiencing the love and hope and forgiveness and joy of Christ, could it be that the reason we're not doing that, we're not experiencing that, is because we have these concerns of the world in our life that are causing us to have misplaced priorities? You may be here and you say, you can look back and you say, well, there was a time in my life where I was on fire for Christ. There was a time in my life where I was experiencing the Holy Spirit. It was fresh and new in me. I knew I was changing and I knew I was growing. But now not so much. God's calling you back to that. He's calling you back to that. You might have been in here and your heart's in rebellion against the Lord. And you know there's a sin in your life that's kind of crept in. You can look back and say, I was on fire, but man, not so much. And then you've allowed sin to creep back in. You've allowed some priorities to come back in. You've allowed some of that. And God's calling you right now to lay those things down again. To give them to Him. To be one of His people. To be the fruit in His garden. Let's pray. Father, today, we trust Your Spirit speaking to us. We trust, dear Lord, that that voice that we hear right now is You. And Lord, I pray all over this room, Lord, we're saying yes to You right now. People are saying yes. Mothers, fathers, daughters, sons, husbands, wives, friends, relatives, Lord, we're saying yes to You right now. Spirit, speak to us. Lord, let us not leave without having received Your seed. Lord, help us to be thirsty, to be hungry. Lord, produce in us the fruit of the kingdom, we pray. In Christ's name.